Thank you, Pastor.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm probably going to come face to face with reality on Facebook later today. I posted early this morning that I was trying to get 10,000 likes that I was a good father. And the deal is that if I can get that, I don't have to do dishes after supper. Well, on the way to church, I checked. I've got two. And neither of them are my children. I'm coming face to face with it, brother, who I really am. It was mentioned earlier that after service, we're going to get some donut holes. And boy, did that bring back memories for me. In a former life, I used to work for Pillsbury Company. And I spent 10 years with Pillsbury Company making bakery equipment. I was a sheet metal man. And one of the things we would make, obviously, was donut machines. If you've ever been to a Dunkin' Donut, all those machines are made by the company I worked for. And there was a part of the process is a donut hole picker. And it's the machine that punches the hole in the dough and picks out mechanically the hole. And I've often thought, what a good business to be in. The business of the donut hole seller. Because he's the guy that puts a big hole in the middle of your pastry and then makes you pay to get it back. Think of it. That was your donut hole to start out with. He took it from you, and now you pay him to get it back. I'm not talking about either of those things today. It is Father's Day, and I just wouldn't be right to not say something about all of us wonderful dads, you know, and how that, you know, it's a special day for us. But what I really wanted to do in my ministering here today is I wanted to give a gift to my father. And I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to be talking about our Father today. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, you are indeed our Father. And Lord, we know you. The world doesn't know you. It did not know you. And we don't expect that it would know us. But Lord, you know us. And God, we ask today, God, that our relationship with you, your relationship with us, would be encouraged and strengthened, Lord, through this word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I want to talk to you today a little bit about the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. We find it in that order in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter writing to the Christian church, he says, you are the elect, the chosen. You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And that has happened through sanctification of the Spirit. And it's tied into the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I will be the first to admit that this is very complicated. What we're going to try to get across to you in simple words and in a simple message is really a very complicated thing. And for some people, they can't understand it. And for those of us that understand it, we sometimes even say that it comes by revelation.
the complexity of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. The foreknowledge of God the Father. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the sanctification of the Spirit. I've left out the four here, and I'm just calling it the knowledge of the Father. The foreknowledge would have to do with his ability to look into the future. But when I think about the knowledge, which would include the foreknowledge of the Father, it's all that he knows, all that he comprehends with his understanding, with his wisdom. It boggles my mind. Because in his wisdom and his understanding and his knowledge, he conceived the universe. All that is, he made with his understanding. And then that of God was focused onto this earth so that there could be the blood of the Son. God came to this earth for the sole purpose of shedding his blood. Ultimately, then there is the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, in that those who had been separated from this loving Father could once again be in his communion. That's what I'm trying to talk about here today. I'm trying to talk about the love of God, that in his knowledge, his foreknowledge, his planning, and in his love and grace, did this so that we can have this. And not only this, beloved, now are we the sons of God. But it does not yet appear, but we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we will see him as he is. We're going to heaven because he did this for us. I'm talking about our Father. God is our Father by creation. It says in 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. To us, we only have one God. We know no other. And he is the Father. He is the Father of all creation. Genesis chapter 1 says, let there be light. And when God spoke, this world came into being. But did you know that even before he said those words, he was a Father? Because as he spoke the words, let there be light, and as he created this earth, and as he created the moons and the stars, there were those in heaven to watch and to rejoice. Job was asked the question by God in chapter 38, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Now, we know from the text that these sons of God are angels, because it says in the book of Job, there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves, and Lucifer was there among them. And God said unto Lucifer, who was a fallen angel, where have you been? But these who were created by God are called sons of God. Adam was called a son of God. Those that came after Adam and the fall are no longer sons of God. They are sons of the failure of humanity. But God, in his knowledge and foreknowledge, had a plan whereby we can become again sons of God. And I'm getting ahead of myself. When God spoke, he became the Father of all the creation that we're aware of. Malachi says it like this: have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Isaiah says it like this: thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. And besides me, there is no God. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no God. I know not any. And then again in Isaiah, the Lord says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. And finally, again in Isaiah, now keep this in mind, you sinful people, and don't ever forget it. I alone am God. There are no other gods. No one is like me. This is really clear. This is easy to understand. But then he becomes our Father in salvation. We understand there's one God who created us. But there's only one God, even in he who recreated us. And God redeeming humanity does not require another God. It's impossible. For he says, I alone am God. There's none other. I don't know any other. And so he becomes our Father in salvation. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I will be your Father, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I will be your Father when you're born again. I will be your Father when you're baptized in my name and filled with my Spirit. I will be your Father when I save you. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Daddy, Abba Father, Abba. I'm talking about our Father on Father's Day. I'm trying to give my Father a gift with this simple message to glorify him in the congregation of what he has done for us as our Father. Now, we have a need for salvation. All have sinned, and they've come short of the glory of God. We've all been separated because of our sin. We feel it. And as Bishop has said earlier today, we know ourselves better than anybody. And the attempt at the facade, as he was talking about, is to try to close the gap so that people don't see us as we really are. But you can't play that game with God. He knows how big the gap is between the real me and the me that has to be perfect in the sight of God. And it's an insurmountable gap, brother. You know, I'm putting on a facade here. I am. Suit, tie, polished my shoes up a little bit, combed my hair. I even took a shower. I want to look my best. But you know, God sees me completely different. And I'm a sinner. And maybe that's why I'm not getting a lot of likes on Facebook. My kids know me too. Right? You know, but for the grace of God, God bridges the gap. Man's need for reconciliation. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam and Eve, because of that little apple, were kicked out of the garden. Adam's sin caused him to hide from God. Adam realized his nakedness and was ashamed. Adam's relationship with God was obstructed by the effects of his sin. And man has a need for covering. We have to be covered. And so God, in his knowledge, when Adam and Eve realized their nakedness, he said, I'll provide a covering for that. I'm not going to make you go through life with shame. And God said, I'll provide a covering. Man also has a need for reshaping. It's not enough to cover your shame. You have to be reshaped. You have to be remolded. You have to be remade. David said this in Psalms, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And I would be the first to confess something is missing from birth. Something's missing in this guy. Something's missing in every one of us. Something's broken. Something's not right. The machine doesn't operate as it should. Brother Mark, the software is buggy. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with me. Tell my wife, I love you dearly, honey, but you got problems. And I can't figure out what's wrong with my kids. You know, we're broken. We're broken. And if I look really close at my brothers and sisters in the church, I'm going to find fault in every single one of you. Every one of you is going to let me down. Every one of you is going to disappoint me. And Bishop, as much as I love you, you're just a man. And you were shapen in iniquity. And we all need to have God reform us. You know, we send people to prison with the hope that they will be reformed. It doesn't work because we cannot reform each other. We cannot reform ourselves. But God is the potter. And it says in Jeremiah that he'll put us back on the wheel and he'll shape us again. We can be born again. I'm talking about the knowledge of the Father and his plan and what he will do because he loves us. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve had sinned, God came into the garden and he confronted the serpent. And he told the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. The promise was given that there's going to be a battle between humans and Satan and Satan's seed. Between Adam and Eve's descendants, and the devil and all his little demons. And I fought that battle, you fought that battle. We all have our demons to fight. But you want to know the beautiful thing? Jesus Christ is going to destroy our enemy. And it's going to be through the seed of the woman that this is going to be done. God said, I'm going to make a promise here in the book of Genesis. My foreknowledge, my understanding, my plan is that one of these days there's going to be a child born from a woman, not from a man, and it's going to destroy the work of Satan in your life. It says in 1 John chapter 3, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. But here's the beautiful part. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why was the Son of God manifest? Why was the Son of God brought into this world? Why was Jesus born in a manger? Why did Jesus die on a cross? So that he would destroy. It's just the promise that was given to Adam and Eve being fulfilled. This is how God was going to do it. I'm going to destroy the devil by Jesus dying on a cross. Really? And how's that going to work? You're going to destroy the devil by killing the Son of God? That's the foreknowledge of God. That's the wisdom of God. That's the plan of God. Who would have thought it? The Bible says that if the princes of this world had known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew what God had up his sleeve when he manifested his arm on this earth, they would have left it well enough alone. But from the very day that Jesus was born, Satan says, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. And he sent his armies into the city of Bethlehem looking for children to kill. Thinking, if I can kill him, I'm going to win. And God's thinking, kill him. Kill him. Nail him to a tree. Cursed is everyone that's nailed to a tree. And see what happens to you. You will bruise him, but he's going to get you good. That's my paraphrasing. I'm talking about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The foreknowledge of the Father and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the love of God. You say, well, does God love me? This is how he shows it. Well, if God loves me, won't he give me? Hasn't he given you all things? What more can we ask? He gave his life. What more can he give? But you know, our society, our generation, it's, we're so much into prove it. Prove that you love me. And the phrase that I've heard so many times, what have you done for me today? I don't want to hear what you did for me yesterday. Jesus, what have you done for me today? Well, I'm sorry. We're not going to crucify the Son of God afresh. We're not going to offer a sacrifice of a mass every day if that's what you need. But if you can put your faith in the one who died for you at Calvary 2,000 years ago, I can tell you that his blood still flows. I can tell you that his blood still atones. I can tell you that the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all of my hang-ups and problems today. I go to him and I say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. And it works. I don't have to deal with the guilt. I don't have to deal with the hang-ups. I don't even have to deal with this guy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the Father. He's the Father of all creation. He's the Father of us through salvation. But he is the Father of the Son of God. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Years ago, a man preached a message on this, and I just have to steal a little bit from him. Who needed a son? Certainly not God. Who needed the son? We needed the son. And therefore, unto us, a son is given. It was for us that the Son of God was manifest in this earth. It was for us that God came to this planet that he created in all of its sinful waste. It was for us that he did this. Unto us, a son is given. But who is this? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Who is this child born in a manger, that the wise men would travel from the east because they've seen his star. And when they came to him, they worshiped. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou worship. Were they wrong in worshiping? And when the disciples saw what Jesus did, they fell down and they worshiped him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou worship. And when Jesus had risen from the dead and he was ascending up into heaven, it says that the disciples worshiped him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou worship. His name shall be called the Mighty God. There is no other. I am God. I know no other. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him. You've seen him. You've seen the Father? Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. For this cause was the Son of God manifest. But for some people, maybe the disguise is too great. They couldn't believe that a babe born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, without a home, They couldn't believe that the God of glory would do such a thing. Why, God, would you do this? For God so loved. And what's he going to do when he's here? Oh, he's going to show the love of the Father. Prior to the birth of Jesus, there was another child born known as John the Baptist. He was a prophet with a mission to prepare the way for Jehovah. The work of this prophet was predicted by Isaiah 600 years before John and Jesus were born. John prepared the way for our God. Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 40. The voice of one that cries, prepare ye the wilderness, the way of Jehovah. Make level in the desert a highway for our God. And then when Jesus asked his disciples, do you know me? Haven't you read the book of Isaiah? Who's the Messiah? Who do you expect? Who were you planning? Who did you think? Another angel? Just another prophet? Another man? When God said that he himself would come to redeem us. That 600 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah predicted the Messiah would be born of a virgin and that he would be called God with us. We translate that as Emmanuel. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name God with us. The disciple says, Lord, show us the Father. I can't help but sense that Jesus was grieved after spending all that time with these guys. All that time he had been in Bible studies with them. All that time he had eaten donuts with them, drank coffee with them, traveled across the country with them, performed miracles for them. All that time they had been with him and seen him. And they're like, okay, can we get three guesses? Can we have another chance? How about are you? It doesn't say Jesus wept in that particular occasion, but I can't help but think when he went to prayer that night, he was grieved. These people are dumber than I thought. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reason together, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is... The first commandment, the most important commandment, the one and only commandment that I'd like you to memorize. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. I'm here. I'm in the flesh. I'm Emmanuel. I'm Jehovah, God. John has made a path for me in the wilderness. I'm hoping that my disciples get a clue, but I want you to know that the first and greatest commandment has always been and will always be, there's one God and there's one Lord, and don't ever doubt it. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. As I said at the beginning of this little message, it's complicated. I'm going to try my best. But without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. God became visible. That's what manifest means. By the flesh. That's God. He's robed in flesh. And now you see him, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. First time he was ever seen was in Bethlehem. The first time an angel ever saw God was in Bethlehem. He's invisible. He's a spirit. They had never seen him before. They knew he was there. They sensed his presence. They worshiped. They cried, holy, holy, holy. But they had never seen him. And Lucifer, the dumb angel that he was, said, I'll be like God. Well, it's easy to be like God when you haven't ever seen him. You don't know what God is like. He said, I'll be like God. I'll ascend to the sides of the north. I will set my throne on high. God's just like, are you serious? You've never seen me. You don't know what I'm like. And the first time that an angel ever saw God, he was a naked little baby laying in straw. And the devil says, you got to be kidding. You got to be kidding me. That's God? I'll kill him. I will hunt him down and I will kill him. And I will be better than I'd ever hoped. I will not only be like God, I will have defeated God. Think about it. Great is the mystery that God would put himself in such a vulnerable position that the princes of this world could have their way with him. That he would suffer and be beat and whipped and spit on. For God so loved the world. It's the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the foreknowledge of the Father, that the blood of Jesus Christ, like the sacrifice in the Old Testament, is going to be spread abroad. It's Father's Day. It'd be nice if my kids would get up and say what I've done. I've taken them out for a lot of sushi. We've eaten a lot of pho. We've done a lot of things together. Nothing compared to what I'm trying to describe here. God has done it all. God has done it all. He sent Christ to make peace between himself and us. He was given us the work of making peace between himself and others. God has done it all. He died on the cross, and he'd like us to talk about it. He wants some likes on Facebook. He's trying to get 10,000 likes. He wants you to talk to your neighbor about it. He wants you to talk to your coworker about it. Oh, I'm ashamed of him. I can't do that. Especially in this politically correct environment. People will think I'm a gun lover or a homophobe or who knows what. I'd better keep quiet about my faith. God has done it all. What we mean is God was in Christ, offering peace and reconciliation to the people of this world. And he's given to us the work of sharing his message. Hung on a cross, bleeding and dying. And he says, and I'd like you to share. I can't. I'm shy. I don't have the words. I don't have a PowerPoint. I'll give you mine. This is my gift to you. It'll be out on the site. The Bible reveals Jesus as God and the Son of God, or the Son of Man. As God, he is flesh and deity. As the Son of God and Mary, he is human. God and humanity came together, and this is key, in one existence. Two different natures functioning together, and this is key, in one being. Brother Kilgore years ago put together this beautiful chart. I'd like to read all these verses, but we don't have time. In Malachi 2:10, it says, have we all not one Father? Has not one God created us? In Psalms 89:26, he shall cry unto me, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. And in Ephesians, one God who is Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And if we look at this close, we'll see these verses clearly show that God is the creator. But on the other side of the chart, we'll see that Jesus, with all these verses, is the creator. And here's the key. He was in the world. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave, appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. And it began like this. The angel answered and said unto her, her being Mary, the Holy Ghost will come upon thee. The power of the highest will overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then to Joseph, while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take to thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. The humanity of Christ, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. But in the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And being found fashioned as man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was a man. He was a man just like you and I. He was flesh. He was human. But don't let that confuse you. He was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry or different times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He is as much God as when I look into a mirror and see the image of Mel. God, who is invisible, stared into the mirror of humanity, and the face of Jesus Christ shone back. It's as simple as that. Again, that's a nice little chart. God is the Redeemer and Savior. All these verses make it clear. Jesus is the Redeemer and Savior. All these verses make it clear. Jesus is the God who has become our salvation. John says it like this, behold, he's the Lamb of God. The foreknowledge of God the Father and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his God's own blood. If God had blood, it would be type Jesus. Amen? We've talked about the Father. We've talked about the Son. I'd like to talk about the Holy Ghost. The sanctification of the Spirit. The Old Testament prophets prophesied of a day when God's Spirit would fill believers and give them a new heart. This was a promise of a new covenant that God would make. And I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances, and do them. They will be my people. I will be their God. By the grace of God, God filled me with the Holy Ghost over 40 years ago. I'm getting old. And you know, there are people that'll, and again, I've got my family to testify against me here. I wish they'd just get up and leave. I'm not a bad guy. I like to be a good father. I like to be a good husband. I like to be a good Christian. I'm not perfect, but I want to tell you something. I'm not the rascal I used to be. I'm not that guy anymore. You wouldn't want to have known me. He put his spirit within me. I'm not a legalist. I don't follow a lot of rules. Probably sometimes I even scare the pastor. It's like, he's not a legalist. He doesn't follow a lot of rules. But the spirit inside of me lets me know this is the way. Walk in it. He didn't kill me when he saved me. Sometimes I wish he had. Just take me straight to heaven. I would have been a whole lot easier to manage. But I tell you, there's something about getting the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about the sanctification of the Spirit. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. God says, I'm going to do this, but I'm only going to do this afterwards. After what? After this. This is what had to come first. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, so that there could be a sanctification of the Spirit. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be the death of the testator. There cannot be a New Testament without Jesus dying. There must be the death of the testator. Jesus said it like this: Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. Dumb as they were, it's like, and how are you going, Jesus? Taking a train, taking a plane, taking a boat, taking a cross. Taking a cross. That's how I'm going away. But it's important that I go away. Because if I don't go away, if the testator doesn't die, the law's not going to be written by the Spirit in your heart. The Spirit is a river. The last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood, cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's got to die, he's got to be buried, he's got to resurrect, and he's got to go up into heaven. And then you're going to have the Spirit like a river. The Spirit is like rain. Rain brings life and refreshing where there has been dryness and barrenness. The pouring out that Peter refers to in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is not an abstract use of the word. He says, I will pour out my Spirit. I will cause a downpour of my Spirit. I will cause rain in the desert of my Spirit. I'm going to bring to life with the rain. It's the former rain and the latter rain. We've had the former rain, and it's for the latter rain that we plead. The Spirit is wind. The Holy Spirit coming as wind depicts power and guidance. The work of the Spirit breathes life. Something transpires that people cannot recognize. You can't necessarily see where it came from or where it goes. At Pentecost, it wasn't a light breeze. It was a rushing, mighty wind. And it's this river of life. It's this rain to bring barrenness to fruition. It's this wind that directs us that people can't understand. They'll look at us and they'll say, "You legalist. What are you following? Who's telling you to do these things?" It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit is oil. The anointing oil of Scriptures is directly related to the Holy Spirit's work in our life. As the priest was anointed, as the king was anointed, and Jesus said that the virgins must have oil in their lamps if they're going to go to the wedding. The Spirit is powerful, but it's not just the power. Some contend the Spirit is not personal. They say it's just a power that, like electricity, but that's not true. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jehovah. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God himself indwelling the church. God is holy. God is Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Paul writes it like this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked about the love of God, our Father. And I'm trying my best now to tie it together with the communion of the Holy Ghost. Different phrases that are used in the book of Acts to describe the communion of the Holy Ghost: filled with the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost fell on them, poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, received the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came on them. Filled with the Spirit and baptized with the Spirit. The Bible associates the baptism of the Spirit with fire. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Tongues of fire appeared on the heads of those who were filled with the Spirit on the first day of Pentecost. Filled with the Spirit is baptized with the Spirit. The best way I can describe it like this is if you have a cup and you take that cup and you plunge it into the water, that cup has been baptized. But that cup is also no longer empty. It's been filled. You take it out and it's full. When you are plunged into the Spirit, when you're baptized in the Spirit, you down into the Spirit, come out filled with the Spirit. These terms are synonymous. Becoming a sanctified temple of God through the Spirit. And to him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit lives in you? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. I'm going to wind her down here. A little complicated, I will admit. It's the Father. It's the Spirit. It's the Son. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus told his disciples, "I want you to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." What I've tried to teach you today should make this so clear. Zechariah 14:9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, things heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." There should be one Lord. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." What does it mean to confess Jesus is Lord? What you're saying is he is the God of the Old Testament, and that his name is the name which is above every name. "They shall know my name." The name of Jesus. "Go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, which is Jesus, the name of the Son, which is Jesus, the name of the Spirit, which is Jesus." I'm going to close with this verse. If you want God to be your Father in salvation, if you want the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse your sin, if you want the communion of the Holy Ghost to sanctify you, then Peter said unto them, "Repent be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is the foreknowledge of God. This is the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the sanctification of the Spirit.
Why don't you stand right now, and if you know him to be your Father, would you just acknowledge that right now?